Psalm chapter number 82. And I think I may have booted out one of the singers. I'm sorry if I did. But whoever was going to sing, you sing tonight, all right? Psalm 82 and verse number 1. When you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
And please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Psalm 82 and verse number 1. Psalm 82 and verse number 1. I want to read the entire chapter, just 8 verses this morning. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Notice verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. I want to preach on a subject you might find peculiar. I want to preach on God and human government. God and human government. You can be seated. Pray that God would loose our voice for the next few minutes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that you would please help us as we've come to the preaching time of your word. Lord, I pray if there's one here today not saved, Lord, that they would fall under the conviction of Almighty God. Lord, that they would see their need for the Savior. And Lord, that they'd call upon you. Lord, I pray for comfort for the Christian here this morning. May you move us to obedience and fellowship with you. Lord, if there's one backslid, I pray that they would get right and feel that sweet communion with you again. Lord, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bear with me this morning. Pray for my voice. And typically, I get excited whenever I preach. My voice just ain't going to have it this morning. So I'm going to talk to you about this tone and this volume this morning. But I want you to pay attention mainly, more than me, to the Word of God and what we have to learn this morning. I want to preach on God and human government. In the last several weeks in our nation, well, not just in our nation, but in the entire world, you've noticed that the attention of practically the entire world has been fixed upon Eastern Europe, right? Your attention been there? People all over the world have been watching with great concern to see what is going to become of Russia's unprovoked invasion of Ukraine. World leaders have spoken out against the actions of Vladimir Putin and Russia, and many nations are placing sanctions against this nation and their economy. Now, regardless of where you stand, I think we can all agree that speeches or no speeches, sanctions or no sanctions, war is already in motion, and people are already suffering and dying needlessly, right? And as I've talked to people about the situation the past several weeks, I've noticed three main responses to what is going on over there between Russia and Ukraine. Number one, I've seen outrage, right? Some of you have felt outrage against Russia and its president for the death and the destruction they have caused. There's a great injustice that is being carried out. Human beings are dying needlessly, suffering's being inflicted. And as humans, we were made in the image of God, and we have a sense of justice in ourselves that God has given us. And we desire to see world leaders held accountable for their wrong. And so there's an outrage. Then the second response I've seen is speculation. A lot of speculation. A lot of people are wondering if the war is going to progress. A lot of people are wondering if this will be the next world war. There are a lot of Christians that are watching the news and holding their Bible in the other hand. A lot of you have been studying Ezekiel 38 and prophecy, and you're wondering if what is going on there is playing a part in the end times prophecy and the battle of Gog and Magog and all of these things. There's a lot of speculation. And then lastly, I've noticed a lot of fear. Outrage, speculation, and fear. You know what I think? People are realizing in our nation that we are not as safe and secure as we tend to think. We get so comfortable inside of our nation with our walls, borders, with our armies, with our government. And yet now we understand that in just a matter of weeks, our lives could change entirely. They could. We understand that suffering may come to where we are. It may be inflicted needlessly to our families and our communities. And in times like these, we are really able to see that the government of our world is truly out of course. Unstable, sinful, corrupted, I mean, wicked, dangerous. And no matter what goes on, especially in times like these, we are reminded of how unstable the foundations of government are in our world. You say, Revis, are you preaching on government? I sure am. I don't want to be labeled a political preacher. I want to be labeled a Bible preacher. But I'll have you know that the Bible has more to say about government and politics than you may know. Amen? And I'll also have you know that it is the job of the church to not only warn sinners about judgment, but to stand up and proclaim the warning of God's word to corrupt governments. That is our job. While I cannot tell you exactly how everything's going to unfold in Europe, and I cannot tell you how it may or may not fit into prophecy, and while I cannot tell you exactly what God is going to do through all of this, I can give you several truths today concerning God and human government and leaders of the world. And I think it will help our outrage, our speculation, and our fear. There are many things we're not certain about, but there are some things in this chapter concerning the world today that we can be sure of. So give me a few minutes and I want to share this with you. Number one, in this chapter we find that human government is accountable to God. I want you to know that human government is accountable to God. This psalm is a psalm of a Christian, and he's writing it as a rebuke or a warning against the judges or leaders of Israel. This is against the government of Israel, and it can certainly be applied to our governments today. And by the way, I believe it should be read by everybody that holds a public office. You should read Psalm 82 from the president all the way down. Look there in verse number 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. When he's talking about the mighty, he's talking about leaders, judges, governors, princes, and so on. Then notice this, he judgeth among the gods. What this verse is talking about is the accountability of man to God. But not only the accountability of man, but the special accountability of government to God. I want you to know that God, whether you know this or not, God has ordained human government for our world. If we live by the sword, we'll die by the sword. What's he talking about? Capital punishment. That he has given authority to government to do that. God has ordained human government for our world. Now listen to me for just a moment. God has given ruling authority to those that are in government. We thank God for this, don't we? I mean, through government, the wicked in our land are punished and put away. That's good. We don't want them roaming the streets and pedophiles and rapists and murderers and killers doing those things. And that is why God has implemented human government to take care of that. By government, if it's done right, justice is carried out. The righteous and the poor and the needy and the fatherless are protected. This is the role of God-given government. I want you to know this before we go farther. As Christians, we are called to submit to our government. Do you hear me? I don't care what side you're on. I'm not preaching sides, but I can tell you this. Romans 13, you study it. We are called to submit to our government and those in authority over us so long as their decrees do not violate heaven's decree. Right? If it is in accordance or if it does not violate this book, we are to obey. I'm going to step on some toes. In the past 5 years, we've heard, "That's not my president," from both sides. Yes, he is your president. Amen? I know we don't like that, but Christians, listen, are called to submit unto authority, and we're called to pray for them. Let me read you Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, government. Listen, for there is no power but of God. It's God that allows people authority in government. He ordained that, and we are to respect that. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13:4. It refers to governmental leaders as ministers of God to thee for good. A good governor or prince or king or president is acting in a role that God has given him. In a certain way, it is a ministry of God. And he beareth not the sword in vain. That means God's given him that authority to rule. But what I want you to notice in verse 1 of Psalm 82, this verse is telling us not only that God has ordained human government, but I want you to know and I want you to take comfort in the fact that God has not only ordained human government, but he has taken his stand in the congregation of governments. God is not looking at governments as a spectator, as a bystander, but he is looking at them. Not only is he looking at world governments, but it says he is standing in their midst. And you know what he's doing? He's judging them. I want you to know that we serve the judge of judges. We serve the king of kings. We serve the Lord of lords and the God of gods. And I want you to know that God will hold every government and every leader accountable for every word and every deed ever done. Rulers have their power from God, and therefore they are accountable to God for how they use it. We have what is supposed to be a representative government. We have a government that's supposed to represent the people and is supposed to be accountable to us. And more people are feeling that our government is not so representative, and it seems as though those in power that have been corrupted, and you all can agree there's many of them that are corrupted, it seems as though they are accountable to nobody. It seems as if you have enough power, pomp, and height, you're outside the law. I've got news for you. God is present at all their debates. He inspects all they do and say. He hears all their public speeches and their private conversations. He is aware of all their laws, every jot and tittle, every word and phrase. He knows all their bills, all their documents. He knows their sincerity and their hypocrisy, and God will hold governments accountable, and his counsels against them shall stand. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." In 2 Chronicles 19:6, the judges were told to take heed to what they did. He said, "For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment." I want you to look, verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. What does that mean? The gods, little g. What's he talking about? There is no God but God, right? Well, I want you to know what he's talking about is government. He's talking about rulers. In the Hebrew language, in their times, they used the word God in the same way that they used the word Lord. Most of you are familiar, in the Bible times, many women, they called their husbands Lord, little L, right? Not big L, little L. I know we don't do that no more, and my wife sure ain't, and I sure ain't gonna even let her, but they did. They called their governors lords, right? We have land lords. There are many lords, little L, but they understood that there was only one Lord, capital L, and he was the Lord of Lords. They used the word Lord as a term of office, and that's how they used the word God. We use the word God more to describe his essence, his person, but God was more describing the office. And what they're saying, they would call rulers and governors little g God in the same way they call them little L Lord. And all that they were showing by that is that God had ordained government, and it was God that placed those men in government, that delegated them and appointed them, and they were given a certain amount of authority to rule by God. That kind of changes perspective a little bit, doesn't it? But I want you to know this. Charles Spurgeon said this, God lends them his name because he is lending to them a certain amount of his authority, and they should not dare misuse it, because they're accountable. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, and he will judge our governments. So in case you're wondering what's going on in America, why is this happening in Russia? Why is this happening in Ukraine? Number one, God has not fallen off his throne. God sees all, he records all, and he will not let the governments of this world go unchecked for their filth and corruption. Number two, human government is responsible to carry out righteous judgments. We're accountable to God and responsible to carry out his righteous judgments. Look in verse 2. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept or respect the persons of the wicked? Selah. This is what government is supposed to do. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Did he say conquer and make war with nations? Is that in there? What about oppress people in your nation? How about uplifting wickedness? Is any of that in there? Because a government is not supposed to do those things, but it is supposed to exalt righteousness, put down the wicked, protect the righteous and the needy, and ultimately exalt Jesus Christ. Is that happening today? Not much, is it? I want you to notice number three. We're moving quickly through here. I know the time. Human government is accountable to God. Human government is responsible to carry out his righteous judgments. And human government, sadly, is not only accountable and responsible, but ultimately is sinful and unstable. Man has a responsibility, but how many of you know, not just on a governmental letter, a governmental level, but on an individual level, we all have fallen short of the responsibilities given us. Why? Because we're sinners by our nature, born in the filth of sin. Listen to me. You may think you're a good person, but I've got news that may upset you. You're not. Not in the councils and the holy judgments of God. He said, there is none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Why is government so easily corrupted? Because they're filled with sinful people just like you and me. And that is the downfall of human government. Look in verse 5. Speaking about government, they know not. They are ignorant of what God wants. Notice, they know not, neither will they understand. They're not only ignorant of what God wants, but they're willfully ignorant. They don't care. There may be some people here on another note that you have not accepted Christ. You don't know anything about this Bible, but more than that, you don't want to know. God will hold us accountable for willful ignorance. Amen. He says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. What is the result of sinful government? Look here. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Why is our world in an uproar? Why can we not accomplish peace? Why? We have the NATO. We have this peace contract and that peace contract. We have peace talks and so on and so forth. And yet there is never peace. I've got news for you. We've not beaten slavery in the world today. It's still rampant. Amen. Child trafficking is still rampant in our nation today. That's slavery of the worst sorts. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And men are corrupted by power. And governments are corrupted because of the exceeding sinfulness of man. In a sense, our wicked governments are representing us because the multitude of nations are wicked. Our country is in a terrible place. The consequences of a sinful government are terrible. I was reading Charles Spurgeon, 1800s. He said that the governors of their day cared more about pretty birds than they did poor men. And it's gotten a lot worse. We care more about trees than we do babies. Almost 1 million unborn children a year in our nation. And I'm going to use a strong language. They're slaughtered in the womb. You say you're being hateful. Listen to me very carefully. I'm not being hateful. I'm being loving. I love life and therefore I hate murder. Amen? We have a government that is literally promoting murder of the most helpless of men and women, babies. And how could we become so numb? They have talked about and passed laws extending and extending the point by which you can have an abortion. And I heard a governor several months ago saying, well, we'll just extend it to birth. You can have the baby and then you can think about it for a little bit. Why stop there? Kill them when they're 5, 10, 17. What is wrong with us? I don't mean to be hateful this morning. I'm not trying to shout at everybody. I know that most all of you probably agree with me. And listen, if there's somebody, listen to me carefully. If you have had an abortion, I want you to know this. Listen, God will forgive you, cleanse you from every stain. You want to know how? Because he has cleansed me from the most wicked of errors and sins. God forgave David who slew a man and Paul who slew many, and he'll forgive you. Certainly. But a government that promotes murder is a government that God will hold accountable. There's a promotion of transgenderism and homosexuality, and it's not just about equal rights, it's about promoting sin and putting down all those that disagree with sin. God will hold them accountable. God will hold us accountable. I want to give you one last thing. Human government is accountable to God. God standeth among the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. We're responsible to defend the poor, to deliver the poor and the needy and the fatherless, and uplift righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Human government ultimately, though, despite her accountability, despite her responsibilities, human government is sinful and unstable. We'll never have world peace as long as we entrust men with that task. But then look lastly, human government is in fact temporal. It's temporary. it is not going to last forever. Look in verse number 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. What's he saying? God called them gods. He lended them his name because they were commissioned and delegated and appointed by God in their office. Not in their essence, but in their office, they had authority given them by God. But lest they be lifted up with pride because of their power, all those in government should remember that they are but men and will die as men and will return to the dust. The prince will meet the pauper in the grave. This psalm was written to the rulers and governors of Israel to remind them of their God-given duties and their accountability to God for their judgments among men. It was written to remind them of their sinfulness and weakness, lest they be lifted up with pride, and it was to remind them that they will die as men. It was written to remind them that the Lord God is the King of kings, and in the end, he will reign, not them. Listen, the wickedness and injustice going on all around us, I want you to know that it will not go on forever. The raging of the heathen will not continue forever. There is coming a day, and I thank God for this. I wish my voice would let me show you my gratitude for this. There is coming a day. I don't know when. No man knows the day. And no man knows the hour, but I can tell you this, there is coming a time, and it's coming soon, when the Lord of glory is going to stand up from his Father's throne, and he's going to come down to this earth at the most wicked point in the history of the world, and all the armies of heaven will gather in behind him as he mounts the white horse of power, and he comes down to the earth, and there is coming a day when he will dash the wicked governments of our world in pieces as a potter's vessel. And he will judge the judges. God's going to come here and establish his kingdom. He will sit upon the throne of his father David, and with all authority and with perfect equity and purity, he will reign, and his kingdom shall be forever. He'll do everything that man could not do in his kingdom. He'll execute judgments righteously. There will be true peace. He will not judge unjustly. He will not accept the persons of the wicked. He will defend the poor and the fatherless. He will do justice to the afflicted and the needy. And he will deliver the poor and the needy. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Turn with me to Psalm 2 and we'll be done. I just want you to read it. A little short psalm. Verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do we do the things we do? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know who that is? Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Look there in verse number 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Folks, I want to tell you something. You may not have been to church in your entire life. I want you to know that Christ came to die for sinners. 2,000 years ago, he came not to judge, but to save. And today is the day of salvation. to allow his work on the cross to be applied to your life. God wants to save you from your sin. But I want you to know, in fact, I must tell you, there's coming a day when God is going to come again in the flesh. And he'll not come to save, he'll come to judge. And time will be up. He's going to judge the wicked governments of our world. And he's going to judge all the wicked. And the only way you'll find yourself on the right side of God's judgment is by accepting the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do I believe in Jesus. Don't believe in Jesus like you believe in a parachute that's sitting over there. I believe in you. I believe that parachute will work. Put on the parachute. Don't just believe there is a Jesus, there is a God, but the Bible requires you to put him on. Because there's coming a day when you'll fall into death and you'll need Christ to uphold you. And that is the gospel call today. Christ is coming again. He's going to do away with all this mess that we're in. But you better be on the right side of Calvary whenever he comes. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming. Father, thank you, Lord, for this good morning you've given us. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for the visitors we have, for those that have gathered here. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please help us to receive your word. Lord, the Bible teaches that we're at enmity against God, and unless your Holy Spirit moves on our hearts, we'll remain that way. Now, Lord, if your Holy Spirit is moving, Lord, I pray that people would respond to your dealing with them. Lord, I pray for a soul to be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed as she plays? If you're here and you say, Revis, I know that I'm saved. I'm born again. Would you raise up your hand? Let me see it. All right, you can put your hands down. Nobody's looking. If you say, Revis, I'm here and I realize that I am not saved. And I'd like for you to pray for me. I promise you I will just do that. I won't call you out. But I will pray for you. Is there anybody like that? I see that little hand. I see those little hands. Anybody else? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, bless it. Bless those that have raised their hands. Lead them to an understanding of the gospel. And when you deal with them, let them not put it off. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? You're saved. Christ is, you say, this woman shouting up here, that's because she's looking forward to the day when Christ comes again. I've got some prayer requests I want to share with you before we leave this morning. Good to see Brother Johnny back with us this morning. Glad to have you. And he has assumed his role once more in the audio booth, and we're glad to see him. I want you to please remember these requests. Pray for the family of Miss Rhonda Nobles. This is Lacey Devine's grandmother on her father's side, has passed away, has been dealing with sickness for some time now. Please pray for them. If we get the arrangements, we will let you know that as soon as we can. I'd like the church to remember Brother Jack King, a new member of our church. He is in Murfreesboro in the hospital, has a severe infection in his foot. Thought it may have been in his bone, but it's not, thank the Lord. They've got him on very strong antibiotics, the same type Brother Johnny was on, and they're not going to release him until he's pretty much, the infection is gone. So you pray for him. His wife is here. She has serious health issues. They've got two or three appointments this week for her. So you remember Mary and Jack. And then let's also remember Miss Margarita with her liver cancer. God would help and touch her. And then Gary Hamby, neighbor of our church. He was scheduled to have his kidney removed for kidney cancer Thursday, and it's now been moved to this coming Thursday. So please remember them in your prayers, and if you are able to reach out to them, do that. Let's pray for these.
Kathy Googe also. She called us.
Let's pray for Kathy Googe. Did you say something about surgery, Brother David?
Yes, she's got some.
Let's pray for Kathy Googe. I'm not aware of the need yet, but facing surgery, let's pray for her, a widow in our church. I'd like to ask, once again, good to have all our visitors, and if I've not got a chance to talk to you, I hope to get to after. By the time I reach the back door, there may only be squeaks coming out of me, but I'll try my hardest, and we're very glad to have you. I'd like to ask, Brother Bobby Clark, would you dismiss us in prayer today?